A long time ago, there was a very famous evangelist and speaker. His name was Dwight L. Moody. He worked mostly in the Chicago area. He's very famous. He did a ton of work. There's actually a school there now, Moody Bible Institute, right? He was a big deal, this Dwight Moody guy. And there's a story about the time when he visited a prominent Chicago citizen. Now, Moody lived a really long time ago, and so they let him into the house, and the legend doesn't tell us who it is, but it probably was like the mayor or a congressman or someone, because he was pretty well known even in his lifetime. So he's let into this massive house, and he comes into the guest room, and there's a nice fire in the fireplace, and he sits down, and the two men were talking, and the prominent citizen said, "I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church than I can inside of it." And the legend has it, I mean, we don't know if it's true, but this is how the story goes, that Moody said nothing. Instead, he just moved over to the fireplace, and it was, you know, the big fire blazing against the winter cold, and he took the little fire tongs, and he reached in, and he took one coal, and he pulled it out, and he set it on the hearth next to the fire, and the two men sat together and watched the single ember die. And finally, the man said, "I see." Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you've been following along, you already know Ephesians is a book in the Bible that's about purpose and identity. It teaches us to embrace who God is calling us to be. And so we're up to chapter 4, and Paul has some more good news for us today. So let's dive in. Now, I know I started in verse 11, but for right now, we'll start at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Now, if you were here last week, I hope you heard that message. Do you remember that, right? We were talking about that. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then God has placed a calling on your life to share his grace and his love with other people. But he keeps going in verse 2, and he says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Now, humble, gentle, patience, these are the things we need to do. This is what we need to be. But I want to show you something. It said, make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Humble, gentle, patient. You know, it reminds me of another verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody know the one? If you're not familiar, that's the wedding verse, right? Most weddings use that text. And it goes like this, "Love is patient. Love is kind." You all know it now. Yep, everybody started nodding. It was like, yep, we know that one. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it keeps no record of wrongdoing." It's an incredible verse. And there's a reason we use it at most weddings, because when a couple is, not only are they beautiful weddings, but think, I'm tripping over my words. Not only are they beautiful words, but think about a wedding. When a couple is getting married, why do I need to remind them that love is patient? All you married people are chuckling, right? Because you know we need love to be patient, because sometimes we are not patient. We need love to be kind and not envious and not, you know, and humble, because sometimes your spouse is not going to be like that. And I don't want to limit this to just like wedding and spouses, right? I mean, you ever have a friend who drives you crazy, or that coworker at work, or a brother or sister or child who tests your patience? Right? Right? Yes, you have. Don't lie to me. I'm a pastor. Love is what draws us together in a world that is designed to pull us apart. The world tries to pit us against each other by pointing out faults, by dividing us. But the Bible doesn't say, hey, the church is going to be this perfect community where nobody ever makes mistakes and everybody always gets along perfectly. No, it says, make allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Here, verse 3 again. I'm going to read it slower. Verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, right? Hear the rest of it, verse 4. He says, but For there is one body and one spirit, for just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So you heard it, right? One, 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 one. Basically, what I'm trying to get at this week is that God has given you a family in the church. We are, all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't say that with the rosy view, right? Like when you say, we're a family, you might think like the Hallmark picture, right? Mom, dad, couple kids, super looking nice, everybody's looking at the camera. I think we in the church, we're the real picture. You know what I'm talking about? Here, I think we can have it. Can we show it to them? We're not this one. We're that one, right? That's the family. That's what church is. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes in the family of God, we get in arguments. Sometimes we have to say we are sorry. Sometimes we have to forgive. Sometimes we laugh together. We cry together because that's what this place is. Broken, imperfect people gathering because of our shared love of a perfect and incredible God. Christianity is a team sport. You can't Christian by yourself, right? Pastor Brian, who was here a few years ago, he coined the phrase, he said, life is better in a circle, right? Not just in pews, but in a circle. Not in a straight line where we all face the same way, but circles where we are bound together, right? In order to help you embrace your calling, God has set you up in a family. And you see it all over the church. I mean, think about the baptism we just did, right? Some of those questions were for Sarah and I. Are we going to raise this child to know and love Jesus? And you know we will, right? But also there were questions for you. Will you, as the congregation, will you love her and support her even from far away? Because as Christians, we are brothers and sisters united by our love for Jesus, no matter where we live. And that's called family. I think about the Pray For Me campaign that we're launching in a few weeks. I mean, the children of this church are asking us to pray for them. There's like 50 of them on this list, and it's teenagers all the way down to littles. And this one, it's a little more individual, the Pray For Me campaign. You don't meet in a group or anything like that, but there's a book, and it guides you on how to pray for this kid. I can't think of anything more beautiful than the younger generation saying, will you pray for me? And the older generation coming back and saying, yes, I will pour into you. I will invest into you. I will support you with love and prayer because I care about you, because God has put us together in this family. I mean, that's amazing. God has set you in a family to help you embrace your calling. Now, Paul keeps going in verse 7, and he says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And you jump down to verse 11, and it says, now these gifts that Christ gave to the, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So you got your leadership, right? Pastors, prophets, evangelists, pastors, all that. But let me read you verse 12 again a little bit slower. Verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This is so key, okay? Not the leadership is not to do, but to help you do. Literally, the biblical model for a leader is that we pastors are only supposed to be middlemen. We're like coaches, right? Did you know this? Okay, so I'm a Lions fan, right? I grew up in the suburbs of Detroit, and I grew up kind of making fun of the Lions because they were really bad. But then 6 or 7 years ago, I got really into watching the Lions. It was a lot of fun. I was living in the UP and Packer country, and so I got real intense about my love of the Lions. And so I'm all about the Red Wings and the Lions. But did you know this past season, we had one of the best seasons Detroit has had in decades. And it was amazing. It was so much fun to root for the Lions this year. We had one of the best seasons and the whole country was like supporting this underdog story of the Lions, right? And our coach, his name is Dan Campbell. Dan Campbell took over coaching a few years ago and it's been a hard climb, but he's this great leader and he put in the work and the team got better. And so in 2023, Dan Campbell was named Coach of the Year for his work with the Lions. Amazing, right? But here's the crazy part, and I had to look this up just to be sure, but this is absolutely true. Dan Campbell did not score a single touchdown in the NFL this year. He won Coach of the Year and put no points on the board. Why do we think Dan Campbell's a big deal? You get it, right? You see it. Leadership is important, and Aldersgate Church has great leadership, but it's actually you guys who build the church. When I announced my transition from this church, there were two responses that really touched my heart. First, I had a friend come up to me and say, your job was to connect us to this church. Like, they started coming while I was here, and they're like, your job was to connect us to this church family. And then I had another friend who came, and they said, I was mad because you were leaving, and I just got here, and I was mad. I didn't want to get to know you, but I kept coming. And even when you weren't here, I kept coming, and I found there was a lot more to come for. People are finding Jesus in this place through the way that you guys are loving each other, right? I'm just lighter fluid on the spark that you created, right? Some folks will come for the fancy preacher, sure. But they can get fancy preachers on YouTube any day. They come for a lot of reasons, but they stay when they see God's people acting like the body of Christ, loving each other and building his church. Amen. That's where they come for. Mm-hmm. This is going to seem random, but I promise I have a point. Do you guys know why we have communion once a month? I know some of the preachers might know, but don't answer. When the Methodist Church got started, it was called the Methodist Episcopal Church back in the day, and they didn't even have enough preachers, and the country was expanding westward so rapidly that the pastors couldn't get there all the time, and so they had this thing called a circuit rider. And what that was is it was a pastor, it was basically a cowboy pastor, right? They get on their horse, they ride into town, and the pastors would do all the official stuff. They would perform the weddings, the baptisms, the funerals, and they would provide communion. Then they get on their horse and head to the next town, and they would do that there. And they would travel around and around, but they had these massive circuits, and so they could only get to town about once a month. And so that created the tradition, the rhythm, and the modern world, we just kept that rhythm going, even though now we could do it. And some churches do it every week. But that's where we get that from, is because that's when the pastor was in town. Now, here's the thing. When the official pastor could only be in town once a month, the rest of the people in the church had to step up to all the things that the pastor was doing, right? So the Methodist Church experienced their highest levels of growth and expansion when the preacher was barely around. Do you understand? Right? Because the pastor's gone. One Sunday a month he's in town. So who preached on those other weeks? The people. There were different people who would come up and preach, and they had lay preachers, and they had lay people doing all the serving and all the stuff. It is the moment when we professionalize the ministry. When we say, this pastor's going to stay in this church, and it's his full-time job. When we started doing that, it's almost an exact match when the church started to decline. Because active Christians who live out their faith started to see themselves as spectators. They started to look at church and they started to say, well, the pastor will do that. I'm just going to watch. And that's when churches started to decline. And Paul, he says, no, that's not it. He says, God has given you gifts. God has equipped you. The leadership job is not to score the touchdowns. The leadership's job is to equip you to do every good work. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors get to do nothing, right? I'm going to be working alongside. Pastors work alongside you, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that pastors will need help. It's the moment when Christians started to view themselves as spectators instead of co-workers in the family business that the church started to decline in America. God has set you up in a family, and he has given you gifts to be equipped to do his work in the world. Now, here's where this becomes super important. We're getting equipped by our leadership. And then in the next verse 13, it says, Verse 13 says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by people trying to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Paul is describing what happens when people try to Christian alone, right? When we get it together, we find maturity and unity, meaning that means we won't be tossed around by every wind of new teaching. People who are out there trying to do it all by themselves, it happens all the time. Well, I think I'll just watch this preacher on YouTube, and then maybe I'll just watch him every other week, and then maybe I will stop completely. And people drift away from the church. And you know what happens? They get fear tactics. They get conspiracy theories. They get people who sound brilliant, but they're actually just fast-talking con men with a couple of clever phrases. I have watched a lot of people slip away from the church because they think they can do it alone. The community that we get in a church is a safeguard against bad teachings. If you're reading your Bible and you're coming up with some teachings that are twisted or warped or even just plain wrong, you need a brother or a sister who's going to come alongside you and guide you back to the right path. We are not meant to walk this faith journey alone. And that's kind of where Paul shifts for the final section of the chapter. And the last section of the reading starts in verse 17. And basically, it goes like this. Verse 17, he starts talking. He says, here's your old self. This is the bad stuff, right? And then he shifts, and he's like, here's the new self. Here's what Jesus teaches. And then here's how you get from 1 to 2. Verse 17, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives us because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So that's the old self. Then he keeps going in verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So that's the project. There is the old self, the way we used to be. And then there is the new self, the way Jesus teaches us to be. And here's the key teaching that I want you to grab onto this morning. The way you get from A to B is the church. God has surrounded you with support of your church family. And he's very practical about it. Verse 25, I love this. He's like, so stop telling lies. Let us tell neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I love the simplicity of that. He's like, hey, if you're a thief, stop that. If you're lying, stop that, right? Like, if you're doing these wrong things, knock it off. Use your words. Don't use foul and abusive language. Use your words to support and encourage each other. And then verse 31 finishes the whole thing up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, there's two sides to this. On the one hand, you need to support other people. This is your job, to speak words of kindness and support into each other's life, right? If this church continues to build one another up, always encouraging each other, God will do amazing things in this place. On the other hand, you should also be receiving support. Look to the people around you to challenge you and push you and hold you up when you're feeling weak. Let me give you an honest word on this, okay? If you've been coming to this church for like 3 months and you're just a spectator, right, and you don't know anybody else's name and you haven't made any friends, you are missing what church could be, right? And I know it's hard, introverts. We don't love that. but we got to get into each other's lives, right, to challenge and comfort this. And I'll tell you this, the old guard of this church does that very well. The people who have been in this church for a long time, they know each other. They love each other, and they're so good at loving each other. This happens all the time. I see it in the prayer chain, right? Someone will submit a prayer request, like pray for my back pain, and I'll be reading the card. It'll say, pray for my back pain. It's really bothering me, and I need relief. And then I'll get like three other cards that'll say, hey, pray for so-and-so's back pain. Like they pray, you guys are praying for each other all the time. Or I'll get one that'll say like prayers for my job hunt. I've got an interview coming up and I'll already have two other cards that I've read that say prayers for an upcoming interview for my friend. And I'm like reading that prayer card. And I'm like, I bet I know who you're talking about. And as a pastor, I think that's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. The prayer cards are a really beautiful thing. It's kind of a peek into how well you guys are loving each other. And it's so great for those who know each other. But I want to challenge you, because we have new friends in here too. People who have just started coming in the last year or 2 years or 3 years. We don't want to be a church of cliques, of new people and old friends. We want to all be supporting and loving and praying for one another, because that's what Jesus taught us and that's what Paul is teaching us. See, the good news this morning is that God has given you the church to help you embrace your calling, right? The people sitting next to you are a gift from God to help you grow. And I see some brothers and sisters kind of nudging each other like, ugh, really? All the husbands and wives are like, them? That's who I get to grow with? And it's like, yes! In this church, we are from all different backgrounds, different histories, different economics, different politics, but we are here because we all love Jesus. And that unity that comes from loving Jesus, that means that this is who God has given us to work with. This is who God has given us to work alongside in order to follow Jesus. And so if that's the good news, that God has given you the church to help you embrace your calling as a follower of Jesus, then I have three challenges for you. Number one, don't try to Christian alone, right? Find a walking buddy on your faith journey, right? Find a walking buddy. Think about Moody when he pulled that coal out of the fire, right? You might have all the right beliefs up in your head, but if you're out there in the world trying to Christian alone, you are a lump of coal that will grow cold. Think about it like this. A pencil, a single pencil is easy to break. Even if I had two of them, I bet I could like snap them. But if I took a whole bundle of pencils and wrapped a rubber band around them, could I snap that? No, even if I was like smashing it on my knee, right? So my first challenge to you is find a walking buddy in your faith. Maybe that means join a life group. Maybe that means grab a couple of new friends, create an accountability group. Maybe it means you take the people that are already in a study and you start opening up to them. Let them know who you are. Let people into your life. Don't try to Christian alone. Get into a bundle, right? My second challenge for you is let your pastor equip you, not entertain you. Remember, leadership in the church is about equipping. We are supposed to be middlemen. We are the coaches on the sideline. You guys are the ones who score the goals for the kingdom, or whatever, stretching the metaphor a little bit. I want you to look at Sunday morning like boot camp, like training, right? It's not a performance for you to enjoy. I used to ask my boys, I used to say, did you have fun in Sunday school? Or hey, did you like Sunday school today? And of course, you want kids to have fun and you want kids to like learning about Jesus, of course. But I realized a couple months back, that's the wrong question, right? The question is not, did you have fun? The question is, what did you learn? How have you been trained today? And so I switched it, and I started asking my boys, okay, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Right? That's what I asked. And sometimes I get a nice, clear answer. They totally were paying attention during the lesson. Sometimes I don't. The message is a little confused. But they know they're supposed to be learning something. And after a few weeks of me saying, what did you learn? The answers got more clear. They now know that that's the expectation of Sunday school. They got better. They're paying attention differently when they realize, oh, this is not just nursery for big kids. This is something to learn. There's value here. This service up here, this is not nursery for adults, right? There is stuff of value here. We're not trying to entertain you. We're trying to equip you. So number one, don't try to Christian alone. Number two, let your pastor equip you, not entertain you. And third and finally, just support each other. just support each other. And that cuts both ways. Sometimes in life, you feel like you're falling apart, and we just need other people to hold us together. Look, if you're falling apart in life, that's okay. Tacos fall apart all the time, and we love them. Right? We can still love you even when you are falling apart. Let people around you, you know, hold you together. I've had people, and then so when you're falling apart, let the community of God hold you together. On the same page, when someone near you is falling apart, hold them together. Right? When the people around you are struggling, hold them together. I had someone come to me and they were going through a hard time, and they came and they said, I'm not used to being the one people take care of. I'm used to taking care of others. I can think maybe a dozen of you have said that to me, right? Like, there's so many people who are like, I'm used to being the one who helps. And I usually say the same thing. I give them a hug, and I say the same thing I say to my toddler about his toys. You have to share. Let the people around you love you. Love the people around you when you can, and let the people love you when you can't. Right? God has given you the church to help you embrace your call. So find your faith journey walking buddy. Look to leadership for equipping and not entertainment, and then support one another. Simple, right? I think about Dwight Moody and the lump of coal that he pulled out of the fire, right? Watched it fade into nothing. We really do need each other in the church. It reminds me of this old Peanuts cartoon. I think I put it on the sermon notes if you want to check it out. From Charles Schultz, where Lucy is kind of the mean character in Peanuts, right? Lucy is, she walks into the room and she demands that her brother Linus change the TV channel. and she threatens him with her fist. She says, change the TV channel. And he walks in and he goes, what makes you think you can come in here and take over? And she says, these five fingers, individually, they are nothing, but when I curl them into a unit, they become a weapon that is terrible to behold. And so then Linus says, okay, what channel do you want? And then the last panel, he looks at his hand, he's like, how come you guys can't get organized like that? No church is perfect, because every single church is made up of people, and people aren't perfect. But God has given you a gift in the people that are sitting next to you, and that is how we embrace our calling. Let's pray.